after the economic downturn that began in 2008, Daniel Gilbert, a psychology professor at Harvard, stated that the Gallup Healthways Well-Being Index showed that Americans are smiling less and worrying more than they were a year before. That happiness is down and sadness is up, that we are getting less sleep and smoking more cigarettes, and that depression is on the rise. But he stated that the real problem was not financial. It was not about having enough money, but something else, uncertainty. People don't know what's going to happen. Will I have a job next week? What's ahead in the future for me? And Professor Gilbert pointed to a Dutch experiment where some subjects were told they would be intensely shocked 20 times. And the researcher told a second group that they would receive just 3 strong shocks and 17 mild ones, but they wouldn't know when the intense shocks were coming. And the result was that the subjects in the second group sweated more and experienced faster heart rates. Uncertainty caused their discomfort because they didn't know when the shocks would come next. And Daniel Gilbert summarized and said, "An uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. Our national gloom is real enough, but it isn't a matter of insufficient funds. It's a matter of insufficient certainty." And what's true in the economic realm is also true in the spiritual realm. Uncertainty makes us nervous. But the good news is that I don't believe God wants us to live with spiritual uncertainty. Yes, there are many mysteries about the Bible and about our relationship with God, but about the central truths, mainly about His love, He wants us to be absolutely certain. The question is, how do we access that assurance? And that's the question that John addresses in this next section of his letter. Hear the word of God from 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. "This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. So the all-important question that John seeks to answer here is, how can we know that God lives in us? And John gives a 5-part answer to that question. First, he says, we can know that God lives in us because we have received God's Spirit. Now here John is reiterating a point that he made earlier. We see how he does this over and over again. This is a very meditative book. It seems to move in circles, except it's like a spiral staircase moving upwards. We revisit the same points over and over again, but we see them from a new perspective. But what he says here that's different is he says, God has given us of His Spirit. Now, does that mean that it's possible to receive only part of God's Spirit? I think the answer from the rest of the New Testament is a clear no. It's impossible for us to have only part of the Spirit. But it's very possible for the Spirit to have only part of us. Let me explain. The New Testament's quite clear that we receive the Holy Spirit when we first believe in Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, we read what Peter said to the crowd who heard him preach on Pentecost, that festival of the church year that we celebrated last week. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God shall call." And Paul also makes it clear that without the Holy Spirit, we don't belong to Jesus. In Romans 8:9, he says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh," in other words, the sinful man, "but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." So we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. And without the Holy Spirit, we can't believe or belong to Christ at all. But once we have the Spirit, it's possible to limit the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why Paul urges us, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." It's not possible to grieve an inanimate object. You know, as I'm pulling out of my garage in the morning, if I sideswipe the side of the garage with my car, the garage door is not going to be grieved by that. But because we have a personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit living in our lives, it's possible to grieve Him by our sin, by our neglect of the means of grace, by trying to live on our own power instead of His. And the alternative to grieving the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit, which means to come under His complete control. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So that verse suggests that to be filled with the Spirit is to come under His control. Just as when we drink too much alcohol, we come under the control of those spirits, as we call them, and we drive under the influence. God wants us to be driven under the influence, but not of alcohol, of the Holy Spirit. So how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives when we can't see Him? Now that's a good question. Though we cannot see the Holy Spirit, we can see the fruit He produces. And Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, it's one fruit with many aspects to it. The important thing is that when we see these qualities in our lives, we can be sure that they have been produced by the presence of the Spirit of God. Because we have the Spirit, we can be sure that God's living in us, and we in Him. Pastor Lee Eklov tells this story. He says, "On the afternoon of May 2, 1990, I heard holy things. I was visiting Larry Hildreth, a father and a husband from our church in Pennsylvania. And he was in his 30s, but he was near death from cancer. And I was at his home to serve him communion because he was too weak to come to church. And Larry was a deeply thoughtful man. And as he spoke that day, slow and deliberately, I realized I was hearing extraordinary things. I started scribbling them down on the margins of a bulletin in my Bible. Even if I have a short time to live, Larry said, God has given me great hope. Sometimes life throws us some tremendous curves, but death has lost its sting. In his struggle with cancer, it was clear that Larry had learned a lot about weakness. He said, at the point in my life when I'm weakest, I'm the strongest I've ever been. We started talking about his funeral, Lee says, which as it turned out would be exactly 1 month later. He told me he wanted lots of singing. I remember, he says, how in church Larry would put his head back and he would sing with unabashed gusto. He said, the only thing I want people to think on that day, this is what Larry said, is joy. And as he said this, he raised his hands to offer a slow, triumphant clap. When I pass into his kingdom, I envision this spectacular light, this spectacular feeling of being able to let go. I felt a lot of grief for my children, my wife, my family, myself, but I've had to get over that. And once you get past that, you know that God is there, and there's that spirit of joyfulness. It's going to be a happy day for me, no grief for me. That's the kind of assurance, I think, that only the Holy Spirit can give us. Secondly, John says that we can be sure that God is living in us because we have the testimony of the apostles. John writes, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. You see, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that's something subjective. I can't prove it to you. But the work of the Spirit is tied to an objective source. We have in the Scriptures the witness of the apostles to what Jesus said and did. They heard Him speak, and they witnessed His miracles, and they told others what they had seen and heard and experienced. And those others wrote those stories down. Here's what Jesus promised would happen. He said, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. In the New Testament, we have reliable testimony to Jesus from the very first generation of His followers. As it says in 2 Peter, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, this is My Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. If we want to gain assurance of our salvation, I think there's no better way than to prayerfully read the New Testament, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us through it and give us that assurance that we so long for. But rather than utilize this proven method, some people opt for shakier deals. Peter Kuba ran a website called Heaven's Registry. For $20, Kuba offered guaranteed admission to heaven. Now, although the police considered this a scam, Detective Mark Johnson admitted it'd be pretty tough to prove he's wrong. The certificate was also available for cherished pets at a lower price, $15. Commenting on the report, Pastor Alan Andrus said this. He said, our calling is to teach and to preach what's in the Bible. I guess there will always be people who take advantage of people and use religion to do it. The Heaven's Registry website warned that only God knows which faults will keep us out of heaven. Picking a flower in the park, eating a grape at the market without paying for it, breaking a law by speeding. I did that this last week and got a ticket for it. Or going through a stop sign, using the Lord's name in vain, adultery, and many more. After raising the specter of uncertainty, the website promised that with this 100% guarantee, heavenly admission certificate, there is now no need for confessions or penance. Well, guess what? I checked it out, and the website's no longer in existence. Pretty great assurance, isn't it? How much better to go to God's Word in the Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit for the assurance that God promises. A third way John tells us that we can receive assurance, a way spoken about in Scripture, is through acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God. John writes, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Great peace of mind comes through publicly owning Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I remember the tremendous peace that I felt when I went forward in a church when I was 13 years old and publicly confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Of course, that's something we do every Sunday as we say the Apostles' Creed together. And it's not just something we can do in church. We can acknowledge Jesus as Lord every day of our lives, wherever we go. The animated story of Charlie Brown Christmas is one of my favorites. And it airs on a major television network every year. And the two producers who worked closely with Charlie Brown, creator Charles Schulz, remembered in an interview, and I saw this, their desperate efforts to convince a network to show this special originally back in the 1960s. All the major networks were hesitant. Finally, one agreed, and the great cartoonist Charles Schulz went to work. Now, of course, one of the most memorable and moving parts of that special is when the character Linus strolls to center stage and he reads the biblical account of the birth of Christ. Well, the two producers who were working with Schulz cautioned him about putting something like that in the special because they were convinced it wouldn't go over very well. And you know what Charles Schulz said? He looked both of those producers in the eye and he said, if not us, then who's going to do it? And that's a good question that we probably all need to ask ourselves. We may not have the opportunity to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God through a nationally syndicated television program, but we have opportunities to confess Christ in our everyday lives. Furthermore, every time we do acknowledge Jesus, that simple action fills us afresh with assurance of our own salvation. I found that every time I share Christ with someone, it strengthens my own faith. A fourth way that John says we can receive assurance that God is living in us and we in Him is through an experience of God's love. Our experience of God's love can be a growing thing in our lives. John says that we know and rely on the love God has for us. The more we put ourselves in situations where we have to rely on God, where we must trust Him to deliver us, the more we will experience His love. God's love seeks completion in us. How is that? How is God's love made complete in us? It's made complete through our becoming more like His Son, Jesus. And that's a process. John says, we are like Jesus in this world. What a startling statement. Jesus was and is fully human. But He was fully divine as well. As God, Jesus can help us to become the whole human beings that He created us and redeemed us to be. Jesus had no fear in His relationship with His Heavenly Father. He trusted God completely as His Abba. As Jesus lives in us by His Spirit, He can help remove any residual fear in our relationship with God. So long as we're afraid of God, afraid of what He may do to us. That kind of fear reveals that we haven't fully experienced His love. God's love for us is total, perfect, unending, unlimited. So we have nothing to fear from Him. Only wonderful things to look forward to receiving from His hand. The best is yet to be. Scott Jathani, who's the, I believe, the editor of Christianity Today, relates a story about holding a series of meetings with college-age students. And the topics ranged across the spectrum: doctrine, hell, dating. But each conversation had three rules: be honest, be gracious, be present. On one night, the students wanted to discuss habitual sins. Although they struggled with a variety of what they called sinful behaviors, they all agreed on one thing. They all were convinced that God was extremely disappointed with them. One student said, "My parents were students at a Christian college in the early 90s when a revival broke out. They were on fire for God. And here I am, consumed by sin every day." Often, through tears, many of the students in Jathani's audience shared similar stories about how they believed God had to be disappointed with them. After listening to their stories, Jathani asked, "How many of you were raised in a Christian home?" And they all raised their hands. "And how many of you grew up in a Bible-centered church?" And all the hands stayed up. And shaking his head in disbelief, Jathani said, "You've all spent 18 or 20 years in the church. You've been taught the Bible from the time you could crawl. And you attend Christian college, but not one of you gave the right answer." Not one of you said that in the midst of your sin, God still loves you. Jathani concluded, "I didn't blame the students for their failure. Somewhere in their spiritual formation, they were taught, either explicitly or implicitly, that what mattered was not God's love for them, but how much they could accomplish for Him." And many of us, I think, have a similar and mistaken notion about God. We think God's mad at us, when really He's mad about us. God loves us more than we could ever imagine. The final way that John tells us we can receive assurance that God is living in us and we in God is through loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we truly experience the love of God, then it's naturally going to overflow to other people, not just to our fellow Christians, but to everyone. As John says, we love because He first loved us. That's where love comes from. Now, perhaps I've shared this story before, but I think it bears repeating. There were these two co-workers, both of them Christians, who had a very difficult time with their boss, who happened not to be a Christian. And he was often mean and could yell at his employees. And he was just a cantankerous and difficult sort of guy to get along with. So one day, as these two Christian employees were talking with each other, they decided, you know what we really need to do is pray for our boss. And they decided that they were going to do this in a dramatic sort of way to kind of get it into their hearts and souls. And so they decided one day when their boss was away from the office for lunch that they were going to go right into his office, which they were allowed in there because they worked directly for him. And so they went into his office, and during lunch they prayed, and they decided to add a dramatic gesture to their prayers. And so as they prayed, they each raised one hand toward heaven, and they stretched out the other hand towards the door through which their boss would soon be coming on his way back from lunch. Sort of symbolizing, you know, reaching out for the love of God and extending that love to their boss. The funny thing was that as they were praying in this posture, suddenly their boss came back early from lunch. And he saw them both standing there like this in the center of his office. And he wondered what in the world was going on. Now, I don't know how he responded to the prayers of these two Christians or how they explained it to him. But I think it's a wonderful illustration of how we each need to walk through life. With one hand stretched out to God and the other stretched out to help other people and to share the love of God with them. And as we do that, we will receive great assurance that indeed God is living in us and we in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how practical it is and down to earth and how it addresses our deepest needs. Lord, we want to know that You are living in us. We need that assurance. And so we thank You for the truths that You've reminded us of this day. That we can know You are living in us because we've received of Your Spirit as we believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us more and more, Father, to surrender our lives to the control of Your Spirit. And thank You, Lord, that we don't just have that subjective assurance, but we have objective assurance that comes to us through the testimony of the apostles contained in Holy Scripture. Lord, we thank You that we have that witness from the very generation that knew Jesus, telling us all about what He said and did. And so, Lord, help us day by day to acknowledge Jesus as Your Son, both inside these four walls of the church, but also outside, among people who need to know Your love. And Lord, we pray that more and more we would experience in the depths of our hearts and souls that love of Yours that can truly, truly transform us. Lord, help us not to make the mistake that those college students did, thinking that what really matters is what we can accomplish for You. No, the bedrock for our souls, the everlasting arms that hold us, are the arms of Your love. Lord, we pray that as we reach out to You day by day to receive more of that love, may that love just flow through us and out of us to others who need to experience it. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.